Open Hell for Hurting Parents, Part 2. Now, you might not want to hear this, and your counselee might not want to hear this, but what if God, I believe that God is sovereign. I have a strong view. I believe it comes from the Scripture, the sovereignty of God. It doesn't excuse someone's sin, but God is sovereign. So in my mind, God chose the Bignies. God chose Brad and Vicky Bigney to have a daughter like this. Now, my daughter can't ever stand in front of him and say, "You predestined me to be this way because my dad had so many heart problems that needed to be addressed, and you knew this is how..." No, she can't do that. She's going to be accountable for her sin. But God is so sovereign, so big, so good. He can also see that what Brad and Vicky Bigney need to do certain things that needed to happen in our lives can be accomplished through this heartbreaking trial. Now, that makes all the difference. If you have some kind of charismatic theology that there's Satan at work and there's God at work, and all of a sudden, oh no, Satan got in there and he's destroying and messing up what God intended for the Bigney home, you'd go nuts. We've come close to going nuts already with the sovereignty of God being our view. So help your counselee to understand you're not excusing the child's behavior, but if you can lovingly help them see, God is sovereign. He's on it. He's in it. And God may have sovereignly chosen to give you the special gift of a prodigal son or daughter. That may rub them in the wrong way. What do you mean, sovereign gift? The sovereign gift of a prodigal son or daughter, in spite of everything you've done to love them, everything you've done to point them to Christ, you get a prodigal. What then? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Well, never forget that the trials of parenting are all about our growth and God's glory. You know, we say that all the time in biblical counseling. It's not like all of a sudden that's not true anymore regarding this. This is so hurtful. This is so big. This is so ugly. No. It includes this. All trials, including parenting trials, even of this nature, are about our growth and God's glory. Our growth and God's glory. But that isn't fun. You don't like to hear it. They're not going to want to hear it. But see, there's another set of sins that God wants us to be aware of. When we go through a trial like this, we're so aware of our child, the way our child is sinning, what they're doing, the mistakes they're making, the path that they're on. And God wants us, one of the biggest blessings of going through a trial like this, because that's what I want to march through in this hour. What are some of the blessings? What's good about this? Number one, one of the biggest blessings is a parenting trial like this can help you to see your own sin more clearly. Oh, goody. That's what I wanted. Yes. It can help you to see your own sin more clearly. But honestly, if you think about it, we don't see our own sin readily and easily. So when God does anything in your life that helps you to see your own sin more clearly, it's a good thing. It's good. Helps you to see your own sin more clearly. Because we can be so consumed with and caught up with and aware of their sin, that one of the best things you can do for your counselee, and at first they're going to feel like you're being a traitor. At first they're going to feel like you're adding hurt to where they're already hurting. Don't talk to me about my sin. But it's one of the most loving things you can do. Not in the first session. I'm not telling you in the first session. Probably not even in the first month. I mean, it was a long time before I even won. I'll be honest with you. It was maybe 2 years ago at the national conference. I jumped into a workshop with Jim Neuheiser that we was talking about older, rebellious, teenage. And it was still so fresh with me. And so I was still hurting so badly. A big part of his workshop was that God could use this to help you see your own sin. I just turned him off. It's like, oop, we're done. I'm so done with you. That's not why I came in here. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to think about that. Then as God worked in my heart and brought me to this point, my wife, she has lagged a little behind me all through this process. I'm not saying she's less spiritual. I'm not saying she's less godly. She's a mother. And so then when I reached this point where I actually got excited about, oh, honey, look, here's what God's showing me, she didn't want to hear it. It's like she didn't want to have conversations with me about how we might have sinned, what God was showing us that we might. And I kept trying to say, I'm not saying it's our fault. I'm not saying it excuses Lauren. But here's what God is showing me. She's like, mm-mm. She said, you and God can work through all that right there. I'm not interested. And she's changed. But it takes time. They are hurting so badly. But I don't want to fail to mention this because it is true. This is an area where they can be helped. So as you head down into the parenting trial, it doesn't just get darker because of the choices that our children are making. It gets dark because of what you're seeing about your own heart. And it's not fun. We don't want to be brought face to face with our own sin. We want to focus on their sin. We're much more comfortable in focusing on their sin. But in the midst of this trial, God keeps trying to get our attention. Says, hey, let me show you something else. Let me show you something else. Look at your sin. Look at some things about you that maybe you have not seen before apart from this context. And see, the Lord helps those not who help themselves. That's not a Bible verse. The Lord helps those who what? Humble themselves. And I don't know, those of you that might have gone through anything like this, there have been a number of you that come up to and talk to us since last night. This is one of the most humbling things we have ever, ever been through. And it's compounded by the fact of being a pastor. How would you like to be a pastor that I've been there long enough? I've been there 13 years. I've done 3 parenting series since I've been there. Everyone knew we were passionate about parenting. We have taught clearly and openly about parenting and how important it is and been practical, said, do this, do that. The shame we have felt, the humiliation we have felt, some of the messes and some of the things that my daughter has gotten into, it's involved other people in our own church, other families. Humbling, humbling, humbling. But God gives grace to the who? Humble. Humble. So you're getting more grace. As he humbles you, you're getting more grace. But it's hard. Paul Tripp says, the fact is that none of our children, no matter how spiritually inclined, turns out like we would have imagined or dreamed. This has been a wake-up call. Those of you that still have little children, I don't want to just shatter you, but I kind of do, yes. It is not going to look like you thought it was going to look. I'm not saying every single one of you are going to get a daughter like we have. I'm just saying it is not likely to look like you thought it was going to look. There are some few exceptions, but in general, just overall, even if you don't have just horrendous things happening, you're still just going to think, ooh, 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 I thought she was going to be, oh, he was going to, and we taught him, and ooh, 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 just stop it. It's just not. It's just not going to look like you thought. They make choices that you and I wouldn't make. They go through the bumps and bruises of young adulthood, sometimes bloodying their noses in unnecessary ways. They may share your faith, but they don't share every one of your values. And along the way, they can be quite candid about your weaknesses and failures and how they've determined to avoid them. I'll tell you one of the most humbling things. My daughter feels free to talk to other people at church who call her or who reach out to her. And guess what her take on is? After she talks to anyone in our church, I'm the one that gets the phone call with someone telling me what they think. Make sure your daughter knows that you love her. You need to do more, blah, 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 blah. They only heard one side of the story. I had to talk for an hour with a lady on the phone the other day. She meant well. This happened in the last 2 months. And she didn't know half of all. She didn't know any of what we were doing financially, anything. And when I was done, she was like, oh, wow, I will be in a much better position to talk with Lauren. Because she's a nurse. She has a heart for Lauren. Lauren wants to be a nurse. So she's been reaching out to Lauren, reaching out to Lauren, reaching out. Well, Lauren finally calls her back. And Lauren feels free to just dump all this. Puts me in a horrible light, terrible light. They are quite candid about your weaknesses and failures. And sometimes even have a spin on it that's not exactly true or fair. And how they've determined to avoid them. We weren't the parent that we wanted to be. Yes, we were very dedicated to do it God's way. We were always looking to learn. We sought to make God's presence obvious to our children. And we talked much about the gospel. We endeavored to be faithful in correction, instruction, and discipline. But in all this, there was one huge and glaring problem. We did it all as sinners. There were so many times when our sin got in the way. It's just true. There's so many times that our sin gets in the way. And again, don't hear me saying, and therefore, it's our fault that she's doing this. But that's not a reason also to say, and therefore, I don't even need to think about my sin. It's not my sin. I don't want you to think about it. It's a great opportunity to say, God, in the midst of this, what would you show me? What would you show me? Where have I played a part in this? What have I done? What would you want me to see? See, that's what you see in Matthew chapter 7. And it applies to a wandering and rebellious child as much as any other situation. Matthew 7 says, why do you look at the speck in your, and we could insert son or daughter's eye, but you do not consider the plank that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your son or daughter, hey, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see more clearly to remove the speck out of your son or daughter's eye. As hard as it is, you need to encourage your counselee to be willing to confess their own sins. Now get this, this is tough. To be willing to confess their own sins to their son or daughter before their son or daughter ever repents themselves. Remember yesterday we talked about living, speaking and living the gospel before them. That makes a powerful statement. We're not talking about manipulation. We're not talking about, well, maybe I'll confess my sin and now it costs her to confess hers. No, just confessing it, not expecting anything in return, but because it's right, because it's humble, because it's biblical, and let them see that. And because you want to honor God. Think about it. You should lead out. You should set the tone. It's likely that you're the one that knows God the best. Maybe they don't know God at all. Maybe they're unconverted. You set the tone. You lead out. You be the example. Jim Neuheiser says this in his book, When Good Kids Make Bad Choices. Let us challenge you to do something that we've tried to do as we faced our family difficulties. Now remember I told you, this is a guy that had three sons, two of them gone. Want nothing to do with the things of the Lord. He says, if we've tried to do as we faced our family difficulties, strive to win the gospel race. Think to yourself, if I'm the first to confess, the first to repent and humble myself, the first to the cross, I'll experience renewed grace from Him. I won't have to worry about trying to defend my own reputation or the moral high ground. Instead, I'll be flooded with God's mercy. Remembering that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble should motivate you to resist the temptation to blame, to hide, and to win. The day that God gave me enough grace to shift in my thinking from, first, to just get over taking it so personally. When it first happens, you are so busy being personally wounded, you can't even minister to your child. Does that make sense? Until you get past that, you can't help them much. And it does take time. That's where I was for a good 6, 8, 10 months. I was so personally wounded. And I could go on. All that you've done, all that you invested, all your hopes, all your prayers, all your fasting, all. But you can't stay there. So watch with your counselees. You can't let them get stuck there. Give them some time. Don't be in a rush. Don't be cruel. Don't be mean. Don't be harsh. But lovingly help them get past that personal hurt. They're so busy being personally wounded and offended. And make sure that the goal isn't to win. Now, I will stop her. She's hurt me so bad, and I will see that she doesn't win this. That can't be the motivation. That can't be the heart. It's got to be to win the gospel race. I want to be the most humble. I want to be the first one to the cross. I want to be the most filled with grace. Because it's Romans 2 says, even about God, and I think we ought to be the same way, it's your kindness that leads us to what? Repentance. Harshness, you've hurt me so badly, how can you do this to me? Look what you're doing to your mother. That doesn't lead them to repentance. Just hardens them further. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. But, woo, you're going to have to get that from God. In the human flesh, in our own capacities, we don't have that. You wouldn't have that. But that's why being a Christian is supposed to be supernatural. Supernatural. I have prayed and fasted for my daughter, and I remember the day I was praying for and fasting for her for 3 days, that I was on my knees, and I had the love of God sweep over me that just shifted in my heart, because my prayers had been largely, get her. Get her. Break her. I love her, but break her. Bring her to the very end of herself. And, you know, I wasn't saying car accident, paraplegic. You know, I was saying, and oh Lord, be as gentle as you can, but get her. And I was so flooded with His love It was the second day of praying and fasting. And I just began to pray, God, cause her to be overwhelmed with the love of Christ. Melt her heart with the love of Christ. Cause her to sense the absence of Christ in her life. Cause her to sense the need. Lord, may she just feel so shallow and abandoned and isolated and alone in these things she's trying to please herself with. May she long for Christ. May she see the beauty of Christ. And it was either an email or a phone call. She either called me or emailed me that next day. Now, I'm not saying there was just a dramatic life turnaround, but there was a difference in her tone, and there was a difference in my heart towards her. Now, that can be lost. By God's grace, I have to keep asking and help me. But I have a love for my daughter now that is stronger, far stronger than any desire to see her. We're going to stop her. We're going to win. You will not shame me like this. You will not. Oh, no. Love. Love. Win the gospel race. That's the desire. Get to the cross. The goal, folks, is still 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that includes parenting, do all to the glory of God. Therefore, we make it our aim, 2 Corinthians 5:9, whether absent or present, to be well-pleasing to Him. That includes in parenting a wayward, rebellious child. Glorify God. And that was a big day for me. That was a banner day when I could think, God, I want to love her, and He gave me that love. And secondly, I don't have a problem with telling her what I think I did wrong. That was a big day for me when I could say, I'm ready to tell her. And I remember the morning after I was praying, I just typed her up a letter. I'm going to read you some of this because I want you to encourage your counselee to be willing to do this, to put it in writing and to give it to their child and say, here's how I've... I'm not going to read it all, but just a little bit of it. And I said, dear Lauren, I know you're struggling. This was about 2 years into it. So this is May 2007. So we're about 2 years into this. I know you're struggling. I know that you know that things don't look like Mom and I had hoped. Or dreamed that they'd look like now. But that's okay. God's not interested in serving my dreams. He's working on you. And He's working on us. And you are a masterpiece. He knows what He's doing, and He's not finished with you yet, or me yet. But I want you to know that I love you just the way you are. I'm not ashamed of you, and I'm no longer devastated. God has given me grace to repent of my own self-focused heart so that I can just love you and allow you to be you. So much of my deep hurt initially was the result of my own sinful, selfish heart. So thank you for allowing God to use you to work in me things that I'm sure God has really wanted to do in me that needed to be done. I'm hopeful that I'm a better man, a better husband, a better pastor, and a better dad than before we entered this trial together. This trial has given me an opportunity to see up close what's really been going on in my heart, and some of it was not pretty, and to find out what I've really been trusting in and hoping in. By God's grace, I think I'm trusting in God and hoping in God far more than I was before we entered this valley. I know that things could be so much worse. Thank you for still expressing your love for me. I mean, things are bad, but she'll still send me a Father's Day card or a birthday card, handmade, with not just love, with two full pages saying, Dad, I love you. You're a great dad. I remember last year she said, your love for me has demonstrated me. She said this, has demonstrated to me the love of Christ more than any other human being I've ever seen. Now, only God could do that in me. I wasn't headed down that path. That wasn't where I was headed. Please forgive me for everything I've done, and honestly, I'm not sure exactly everything, but God has clearly revealed to me that the way I raised you played a part in driving you to do some of what you've done in the past couple years. I really only wanted the very best for you and didn't want you to suffer the ravages and deception of sin, but I see now that this was wrong on my part. It really suffocated you in many ways. I'm so sorry you had to suffer being the firstborn. It's true, we have lightened up in some ways. She was the first. And there's things now that she'll say, oh, I never would have. I'll say, you're right, Lauren. You're right. We let them spend the night more. You're right. It's hard being a firstborn. Parenting is a real learning curve. And there are things I would do differently today with you if I could do it over. But it's too late. But I know God is sovereign. Then I specifically list things that God laid on my heart to confess. I won't read them to you. And none of it was sexual abuse or anything like that. Then I said, I'm sure there's more I did that provoked you and exasperated you, but this is what comes immediately to my mind. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I've backed way off to give you space and room to breathe. But don't misread that as a lack of concern. I still care for you very much, but God is helping me to release you and wait for His timing. My office door and my heart's door is always open whenever you need me. I'm on your team. My desire is to see you have the best life possible, and I know that can only be found in Jesus Christ. I love you, and I'm proud of you, Dad. Now, that takes a work of God and His grace to even be able to communicate that. Now, I didn't get some huge response back, but I'm trusting that's a key piece for her to know that, to win the gospel race, to get to the cross, for her to know I have a loving dad waiting, not a wounded, defensive, accusatory, you've hurt me so badly dad. I mean, we're to model to our kids how God responds to us. Is God, have we hurt God? Have we wandered? Whew. And is it an accusatory, wounded father that we come back to? No. When you look at Luke 15 with the prodigal son, it's the father was looking for the son to return. Looking with a heart ready. But it'll take God's grace for your counselee to take that posture. A parenting trial, secondly, can allow you to experience God's grace like never before. Whew. His grace can go from simple theory, words in a song, to a life-sustaining, life-changing reality that's every bit as real as the oxygen that you're breathing, that you need for your next breath. When you're in a trial of this nature, and if you've helped anyone through this or you've gone through it, then you know it's like I need God's grace to just get out of bed the next day, to do the next thing. If you can imagine, I'm trying to preach sermons. I'm trying to meet with other people and counsel them. And you can't just stand from the pulpit on any given Sunday and say, folks, you just need to know, I'm falling apart. I'm devastated. You can't come to me with any of your problems right now. Mine are bigger. You know, there were some nights in counseling that someone's going on, and I just wanted to just push back from the desk and say, oh, stop. Go home and work this out. Do you know what I'm going through? Do you know what I'm living with? Do you know how late I was up last night? It's like, oh, you call this a trial? Get out of here. But you go on. And God's grace, oh, His grace becomes so real. You've got to have it. That's a good thing. That is a good thing that you can experience God's grace like never before. So many times our counselees are going from human teacher to human teacher looking for parenting formulas. God gives us the furnace of His grace, the forgiveness of His cross, and the favor of being in right relationship with the Son of the God of the God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where the real comfort is. And you're going to have to point them there, because the tendency of a hurting parent is they want someone with skin on them to help them. And I'm not saying no one with skin on them can be of some help, but you've got to help them go to Christ, go to God. He knows. He's going to know, because they're going to have a tendency to say, nobody knows what this feels like. And you maybe haven't had it, and you're gone through anything like this, and you're trying to comfort them. God knows. God knows. They've got to go to God. You're going to have to point them to God. Tripp says the problem is that we're seeking the grace of release when God knows we need the grace of refinement. During this now period of preparation, God's grace will come to us again and again in uncomfortable forms. Guess what one of God's uncomfortable forms of grace is that He brings into our life many times? Parenting trials. A parenting trial, because with it comes grace. Grace. Tripp goes on to say, this is where we tend to have an agenda conflict with our Lord. We don't tend to be very excited about being around people who don't love and affirm us. We get excited about children who grow up and do what is right. We get excited about making plans that actually come true. We get excited about physical health. We get excited about investments that have a good return. We get excited about having a safe, successful, stress-free, and predictable life. The problem with all of these things is not that they're wrong to desire. The problem is that we've settled for far too little, and we're surprised, shocked, disappointed when God shakes them in order to refine us. You see, God has planned more and better things for us than we would want for ourselves. I am convinced from Scripture that God, is working His good purposes and plans in the Bigney family through this trial. Not that God is playing cleanup and Satan's in the driver's seat and Satan got in here and is about to wreck our lives, our home, our church, get us derailed. Through this trial, I've come closest that I've ever come to leaving the church and saying, I can't do this. I cannot deal with this and address all this in my home and lead this at the same time. And I failed to mention last night, I want you to know, as soon as this all started, I went to the leaders, to the elders, and disclosed it all and said, now, you decide, am I still qualified to pastor and to lead the church, or should I step down? You may disagree, but our church, they said, you're not responsible for your child. You can't make them be a Christian. If you're responding to it in a biblical way and seeking to address it as a biblical dad while she's in your home, then you're still qualified. So I continued to serve very hard. I had to step back from some of the counseling I was doing, and they were very gracious. I said, I have hours of counseling I'm doing in my home with my wife, with my daughter, with my other kids. It was just constant uproar. There was something happening every other day, and they were very gracious. I said, I've got to give attention to my own home more right now. God can use that to shake us and refine us. So help your counselees to see. This is a theme that runs through Scripture. This is not just on the edges of Scripture. This is not some obscure thought. Just maybe God is up to refining us. Oh, it's a theme that runs through Scripture. Psalm 66, 10 to 12 is just one place. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. Woo! You don't see that cross-stitched on any Christian t-shirts or sweatshirts or... huh? No ball caps about this. But there it is in the Bible. Who is it that's doing this? You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You tested us, refined us. You've caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water. See, there's a theology out there that teaches if you know God and you have enough faith in Him, He'll take you around the fire, around the water. You won't go through it. Your lack of faith is what causes you to go through it. That's hogwash. God takes us through the fire, through the water, and look what He says, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. That is my hope. I have that as a hope. The Brad Big and Vicky and I can share it together. We've said it together. We're to the point now we can say it and both believe it and mean it. We are different. And I mean different in a better way. We are better ministers, I think. Not perfect, but better ministers. God used this to sand and shape and knock some edges off of us and to make us more suitable to minister to people. More compassion than I ever had before. More compassion. The capacity to hurt with someone else. They don't even have to be having a parenting trial. My ability to have compassion and hurt for someone else who's just hurting has increased. My willingness to do it and realize it's good to hurt with them. Whereas before I was just so quick to, okay, you're hurting. Fine, let's not talk about the hurt so much. What does God's word say? Now I don't have a problem hurting with them. It's appropriate. I'm not saying we just have a whole hurt session. We just sob and just carry on for a whole hour. But it's changed me. It has changed me. Refined me. And I'm trusting God to bring us out to rich fulfillment. That's why the psalmist can say in Psalm 119, 71 and 75, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, and that in faithfulness, look at this, we love to sing the hymn, great is thy faithfulness, and we usually think he's faithful because he keeps us from bad stuff. No, in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. Wow. He's faithful to bring into our lives exactly what we need to make us more like Christ. And to continue the process that He's promised. And He's committed to shaping us and finishing what He started. He's a faithful God. That's what you're going to need to remind them. They'll think at first, oh, God's abandoned us. How could this have happened? God has left us. Oh, He's not. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me. Here's another blessing. A parenting trial can teach you to keep your focus on God instead of your feelings. But oh, when the parenting trial first hits, feelings are what are going to go be most aware of. It's your feelings that go berserk. Your feelings are screaming. Your feelings are overwhelmed. Jim Neuheiser says, because what we're experiencing is so painful, you may be tempted to focus on your feelings. And yet those feelings themselves will obscure the very remedy that will ease your pain. Your pain may tell you to focus inward, and that's what you do not want to do. You want to focus on loving God and others. And I'll say this, we both agreed with each other. It was so good that, yes, I was a pastor of a busy, growing church. I had to keep going. I wasn't allowed to curl up in the fetal position. She's homeschooling two kids and in a demanding church with other things she's involved. It was good that we had to keep getting up. It's not good when you get the doctor's excuse and you're, you know, now I don't have to go to work. I can just stay in bed and cry all day long and watch reruns of Little House on the Prairie if I wanted to. That's not good. It's good that you have to keep going. You're going to need to encourage your counselee. No, no, no. Do the next thing. Do the next thing. You've got other, and many times they've got other kids. You've got a family. You've got a husband. Keep having a date. Keep having sex. Keep having happy times. Keep celebrating birthdays. Because it's almost like this is so bad, it almost seems wrong to be happy about anything. Does that make sense? It's like this isn't right. This isn't right to laugh. And yet the other kids are thinking, and many times if they're little, they don't even know the details. They know something's up in the home, but they don't know what. And your 9-year-old still wants to play Candyland. And you're just thinking, I cannot land on Mr. Plumpy again. This is just so silly. You know? This is just so silly in light of what's going on. But you can't allow this one thing that's going on to suck you in and become your whole world. It's not. But you're going to have to help your counselee to fight and see that it's not. He says, it's not uncommon for us as parents to be filled with despair when our kids rebel. We feel devastated that our children are rejecting us and our values. Grief over a child who is lost to us is similar to the grief we would feel if a child had actually died. Now listen to this. I can relate to this, and maybe some of you can too. But grief from a rebellious child goes on and never seems to find a place of closure. It's not like we can go visit a grave and put flowers on it. Instead, this feels like an ongoing death, and our grieving won't go away until our child has a change of heart. Because our hearts are filled with such woe, we can be tempted to crawl into a protective coffin of our own and withdraw from friends, other family members, and even God, pulling the heavy lid firmly down over us. Don't let your counselee do that. Keep, if you've got small groups in your church and they're in one, tell them to stay in it. Because they're going to have a tendency to say, we don't want to go to small group. No one else can relate. We're just so heavy-hearted. Blah, blah, blah. Keep them as connected. Don't let them withdraw and pull the heavy lid down over them. Things will get worse. That's what Satan wants them to do. Use Jeremiah 17 with your counselee. Any parent who's experienced the pain and chaos of a wandering, rebellious child can relate to the words of Jeremiah 17, of feeling weak and dry. He says, he's like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. That's how you feel. That's what it feels like. That's what your world feels like as you're going through this as a parent. Bleak, depressing, hopeless. But that describes your counselee exactly, only if their focus is on their child instead of their God. And they're going to feel like they're in the desert. But Jeremiah doesn't leave us guessing what's going on. He goes on and tells you exactly why you're feeling this way. It's because you've turned from the Lord and put your trust in yourself or your hard work or your creativity or your parenting formulas, but you're not trusting God. See, look at what verse 5 says. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, they're not going to like that at first because they're going to say, whoa, I'm not the one turning away from the Lord. It's my child that's rebelling and wandering. I love the Lord. Just say, look, if you feel like you're in a dry, parched, uninhabited salt land, and you are so, you cannot go on, you have no joy, you have no reason to go on, this verse says, you're not trusting the Lord. Those are all the characteristics of someone who's not trusting the Lord. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. You're trusting in that person who'll do lunch with your daughter. You're trusting in this that you're trying to connive and make happen to try to see a breakthrough. And as it doesn't happen, you get more and more discouraged. Stop. Don't trust in the arm of flesh. Trust in the Lord. Ask your counselee, are you really trusting God with your child? Is your happiness tied to how well your son or daughter's doing in life? Are you looking to your son or daughter to bring you joy and peace? Because it's a roller coaster ride. It's like you'll find they'll come in one week and it's like, she called, she got a job. I remember one week she called and she'd gone to church. And the pastor was, and we told her, you know, in the Dayton area, there's this good church called Apex. You ought to go, you know, think about it. She calls one Sunday. I went. She's going on and on. He was preaching on idols of the heart. Oh, it's like he was preaching to me. I took notes. It's like, oh. Now, first I had to get initially past the hurt. I'm thinking, I taught on idols of the heart a whole series. People's lives were changed. People still write to me. Hello, what do you mean he taught on idols of the heart? I did that 3 years ago. Where were you? Once I got past that, I was like, okay, that's good. But then it gets your hopes up and you think, this is going to be the beginning. Something's happening. And then you hear nothing else about it. You don't know whether she went anymore. And you have to help them not tie their joy and their hope to the latest thing, news from their child. If something good has happened, I'm happy again. As soon as we find out it's another bad thing, I'm sad. You can't let them ride the roller coaster of their child's decision. They must fix their hope and their trust in God if they want joy and peace and to be able to continue to glorify God through this trial. Neuheiser says, it's easy for your child to dash your hopes and send you into a downward spiral of doubt and tears, isn't it? On the other hand, if it seems to you that she's doing better, then life may seem lovely again. You may feel more like a well-watered garden. The built-in problem with putting our trust in people, especially in our children, is that they'll let us down. People were never meant to be our primary source of joy. They are a source of happiness, to be sure, but they aren't to be the mediators of our gladness. Jesus Christ is to be our source, not our spouse or our children or anyone else. And see, most mature believers in a biblical church would say, oh, no, I'm not trusting anything else. My joy is Jesus. And I'm not saying we're all liars, but you really don't know if that's true until something that's dear to you is shaken or taken. And then you find out, uh-oh, Jesus was not my main joy. If it was, I'd still have joy, right? And there's a great opportunity to have exposed in us something we didn't see, that we really, really didn't know. And you can grow. You have an opportunity to grow. Jeremiah gives us the answer. He says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That is a perfect description of how I want to be during this trial. And you can put that before your counselee. I want to still be bearing fruit. I don't want to tie my fruit bearing, my joy, my peace to how she's doing. I don't know how long this trial may last. Is she going to be 28? Is she going to be 30, 35, 40, 53? We can't wait. It can't be like, oh, I can't be happy. I can't serve God. I'm not going to have joy until this gets settled with my child. This could go on. I've got neighbors down the street that are 80 and 81. And he calls me. They're not even believers, but he calls me. He says, Brad, can you come down here for just 5 minutes? And I know that means 2 hours. And he's got sons that are 50 and 53 that are the biggest mess. He's 80, and they're still dealing with this. Oh, and their hearts are broken, broken. And I see that, and I say, whew, okay, we need to really get it together here. Because this could go on a long time. It reminds me, I can't wait. We got to go ahead and live life and look to God's word and find out, how do I endure the heat? How do I remove this fear? How do I have joy? How do I bear fruit completely apart from how my child is doing or not doing? You trust in the Lord. You look to God. You make him your treasure. So challenge your counselee to look at verse 6 and then look at verse 7 and 8. Have them look at it in the scriptures and say, where are you? Which are you? Verse 6 talks about the shrub in the desert that doesn't see any good come, dwells in parched places, wilderness, uninhabited salt land. Verse 7 and 8 talks about the well-watered tree, bearing fruit, no fear when the heat comes, leaves remain green. And you say, which are you? Now, what's the answer for being the fruit-bearing tree? Trusting in the Lord, not the flesh. Trusting in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And then you say, but I am trusting the Lord. And you say, well, this is what the one who trusts in the Lord looks like. So maybe God's showing you you're not trusting in the Lord as much as you think. See, I hope that doesn't sound cruel, but you're bringing before them something they can do something about. Them. You can't do anything to control their child. And that's what they want you to do, to give them tricks and manipulate things. Tell me something to do. You can't. You're going to have to shift their attention from what can I do to rescue my child to how can we help you? Because you can control that. That's your choice. Where are you going to put your trust? How you're going to go through this? Neuheiser says, looking back on my life, I realized until April 2001, that's when their trial began with their two sons, I was living in a rainforest. My wife and sons were a continual blessing and encouragement to me. When my time of drought came, my trust in God was tested. And initially, I wilted into depression. I had to learn how to have joy in the Lord, even when what was most important in this life was falling apart all around me. During this time, I've discovered that a drought can be a good thing. It forces a healthy tree to send its roots deeper. I learned that when my children weren't giving me the watering I desired, I had to turn to God and trust Him more deeply than I ever had in my life. Being forced to trust God more is never a bad thing. And it's not our automatic inclination. But through a trial, you can learn to trust God more than ever before. And I gave you a prayer that he listed in his book that to pray that you might use with your counseling that's also very good. Another blessing. A parenting trial can expose our pride, touched on this yesterday, and put the big whammy on judging. Parenting trial of this nature can expose our pride and just put the big whammy on judging. Your counselee probably never thought they were proud about parenting, prideful in this area, until their own parenting dream was blowing up in their face. Here's how God showed me this. Very ugly. I was sitting in Cracker Barrel when my wife first called me and said, you got to come home right now. And she was so upset. I've never heard of this upset. I drive home not knowing what to expect. You know, what? And I can't tell you. You could have blown me over with a feather. I just thought, I got to be dreaming. This can't be happening. As she just began to unfold, and there sits Lauren on the couch. All that has been going on for weeks and months, I felt like the biggest idiot. You know, this has all been happening in my home, with my daughter, and I didn't see it. I didn't know it. Anyway, just the week before that, I'd been in a golf outing, one of those, you know, tournaments, you know, raising, fundraiser for Russian clothing, sending clothing to Russia. And I'm riding in the cart with a man from our church that I don't know very well, just making conversation because we'd been paired up. So I asked about his daughter. How's so-and-so doing? She'd just graduated high school and headed off to a college somewhere in Kentucky. And he says, oh, after one quarter, she dropped out, moved in with the boys, living with a guy down there. Now, what came out of my mouth was, oh, I am so sorry. Do you know what I thought? Some of you do, because it's what you would think. I thought, well, one thing we know is he didn't do family times like we did. And I don't even know this man that well. He didn't do family times. He must have not done date night with his daughter. He didn't take her to breakfast. They must have not. That my mind began to just race through all that he must not have done to have a daughter do something like that. Ugly, ugly, ugly. I didn't think a thing about it. That's just how I operated. That was just standard operating. You know, I had enough sense to not say things like this, but that's what I thought on a regular basis. And somehow it comforts us as parents also, because we think we do not want that to happen with ours. There's got to be a reason that happened. The day after Vicky calls me and all this is revealed, I go to church, walk into my office, and I try to pray through the church directory. So I've divided up the church directory in chunks and stuck it in my prayer journal on different days. I just put a post-it note where I left off. I flip my prayer journal open. I turn the page to where I should pray today. At the top of that page, the first family that I'm to pray for today is that family. And the Holy Spirit said to me, it could have been like audible. It wasn't, but it was so clear. Now, what do you think? Now, what do you think about them? I said, oh God, please forgive me. I have no idea what they did or didn't do in their home. Forgive me. Pride. A parenting trial of this nature can just humble you and put the big whammy on pride. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you. Parenting, probably, I sense in the Christian community and in the church, probably more than any other area of the Christian community, is filled with head turning, neck craning, comparing, criticizing, backstabbing, and God says, don't do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, He warns us, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Another blessing going through a trial of this nature. Parenting trial exposes the shallowness of our love and gives us the opportunity to love another sinner like God loves us. And I touched on that some already. Just the opportunity I've had to say, God, I can't love like this. I don't have it. Help me. And He has. I've had the opportunity to grow in loving, and it's exposed the shallowness of my love. It's so much easier to love my 9-year-old who still just runs to the top of the stairs and says, Daddy, Daddy, he's our man. Who can't love that, you know? I mean, like, they're still jumping in your arms. They think you hung the moon. That's easy. We're supposed to be Christians with a supernatural love. Here's where it's tested. Do you have it or not? You say, oh God, help me. Philippians 1:9-11 says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Our love is to abound. We're not supposed to have a little bit of love. It's supposed to abound. And in a trial like this, many times you find out just how shallow and pitiful and anemic your love is. And you didn't know it. John and Barbara Miller, in talking about their daughter, she says, Rosemarie says, in my numbness, I wondered what I should be learning from God. I knew that I could not reject Barbara, and the temptation to do so faded pretty quickly. But what was I supposed to do now? Her daughter's living with a drug dealer at this point, with a bunch of Rottweilers. On one level, there wasn't much I could do. I doubted if a phone call would be welcome. But one idea did occur to me, and that idea forced me into some healthy self-examination. It was simply this. Did I love Barbara as she really was, or did I only love my idea of Barbara? I knew from my own counseling that family members often don't love each other for who they really are. They love the ideal they have created of the other person. Love from God, I knew, is tougher and clearer-eyed. It loves people as they really are. God's love can be honest about people while holding on to them until that love changes them. The pain of watching older children move in wrong directions, knowing that no word of rebuke or instruction will reach them, can be overwhelming. The work of God's grace in a parent's heart is most fully revealed when, after admitting their helplessness to bring about the change they deeply desire in their children, they persist in love. See, if you stop loving, if your counselee stops loving when they decide, I don't think this is going to change anytime soon, that's not good. That's not good. We're to persevere in love. Are you just loving her until she'll do what you want her to do? Real love holds on. Real love perseveres. There's more to love than we think. The implications of our Lord dying for us while we were yet sinners are staggering. Perhaps the great need of the church today is to face how badly we love and then to enter more fully into the costly grace of our forgiving Lord. Very, very convicting. Very good. And notice that mother is quoting from Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another blessing. Parenting trial of this magnitude can break the grip of idolatrous control that maybe we've been blind to for so long. Now, I may step on some toes here, but I'm in that camp. I've been in that camp for the last 15 years. I believe that homeschoolers are especially susceptible to being overly controlling and it becoming an idol and you don't know it. Because you have the opportunity and you think, if we can just get this all right and we've got the curriculum and it's all God-centered and there's just so much God and we're praying and we're memorizing scripture and we're doing field trips and we're building fences with daddy and we're matching dresses and we're doing herbs and we're milking cows, and they've got to love God. There's no way they won't love God. And we can make this happen. If we can just get a piece of land, if we can just be out of the city, if we can just... And many times it's idolatry. And who's it for? Too often it's not even for the glory of God. It's for mama's glory. It's for the family name. We're going to have godly kids and everyone will know it. Now, if that's not true, if that's not your heart motivation, then let it go. But many times it's not until you hit a trial like this that it gets exposed. Uh-oh. There was more going on in my heart over this than just the glory of God. It can expose idolatrous control. And this can be so painful. Eileen Scipione, who has her son that was just on the streets and in and out of prisons. This is a godly family. Godly family. And this is their son. Said this: "Only the Holy Spirit can give the gift of true faith to our children. Whether young or grown up, how often my husband used to pray, 'Lord, forgive me for trying to play the role of the Holy Spirit in my child's heart.' Being a good parent doesn't instill true faith in Christ in the hearts of our sons and daughters. Such a simple truth is so difficult to learn. Remember, God has no grandchildren. Our job is to pray hard and trust God for the results. I've found that praying in faith is much harder than running around doing for our children. We mothers are especially prone to fixing our children's problems, aren't we? From applying bandages to bloody knees to making sure they haven't forgotten their schoolwork, we believe if they're in a crisis, we're required to immediately come to the rescue. For some of us, our prayer needs to be, 'Lord, let me trust you enough to take my hands off and let him learn to do this without me.'" And we're not talking about little kids here, folks. We're talking about older teenagers and 20-something-year-olds where mama is still stepping in and rescuing. And you as a counselor may need to help them, because sometimes the dad wants to do it and there's a conflict in their marriage now. She still wants to rescue, and you're going to have to be the one to say, "Let them fall. Let it get worse. You are propping them up and you are, 'Oh, but he's cold, he's hungry, where's he going to stay? What?" Let it get worse. Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." And sometimes mamas don't want to see it hard. It's supposed to be hard. I'm not saying be punitive and just try to hurt them, but let the natural consequences be the consequences they have. Don't try to make it easier for them. That's hard for mothers. We aren't doing our children any favors if we do for them what they can do for themselves. In fact, we're only creating dependency on ourselves. Our job is to point them to Christ while helping in age-appropriate ways. Just as a plant can be overwatered, so our offspring can be over-mothered. As a biblical counselor, I've seen many mothers of adult children who seem driven to make sure their dear child is fed, warm, happy, clean, socially acceptable. They seem to be unable to let go. Their whole identity is wrapped up in their children. They become the mother's purpose for living. These mothers need to be needed. And sometimes they make an idol of their child's love or success. The world calls this enabling behavior or codependency, but I think a better word would be co-idolatry. Ouch. Take that and do what you'd like with it. Another blessing. Parenting trial forces us to place our joy where it should have been all along. Forces us to place our joy where it should have been all along. C.S. Lewis has an excellent quote there that I love about pain and suffering. He says, "We can rest contentedly in our sins and our stupidities, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." He says, "I remind myself that all these toys," we could insert children, "were never intended to possess my heart, that my true good is in another world, and my only real treasure is Christ." Sometimes until you hit a trial like this, you don't have an opportunity to realize, I haven't been making Christ my only true treasure. My biggest treasure was my kids. And now that it's not going well, I'm really struggling. It's a chance to readjust, to repent. Don't build your world around your children. Don't worship your children. Don't try to control your older children. So as you help your counselee, you might want to use a little verse in a book that maybe they've never even been to before. The pages may still be stuck together. Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3:17-18 is a great verse for parents who are going through something like this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, you could say, though the kids are not in the college I would have chosen, though they're not pursuing the career I would have wanted, though he's not dating the girl I would have wanted him to date, yet I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It just brings it back to God. Back to God. Back to God. And lastly, a parenting trial can drive you to desperate, fervent prayer like never before. Desperate, fervent prayer like never before. Mark 9:28-29 says, some things only come out by prayer and fasting. I think in some of these situations, it's going to take prayer and fasting. The evil one has these kids in his grip. He wants them. He wants them. And they want what he has to offer. It's going to take prayer and fasting. Pray and fast. Get your counselees to stop trying to connive and manipulate and control and take that energy and direct it into praying and fasting. But they're going to feel like, oh, I just don't feel like I'm doing anything. That's what you're supposed to do. Let God do the rest. Stop trying to be God. Pray and fast. A great passage that I love to pray in these situations and I encourage them to pray is 2 Timothy 2:24-26 that talks about the God may grant them repentance. And a servant of the Lord, you could stick in there, a parent of a prodigal child, must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Great verses to pray. Let them pray those verses for their child. Many of you have probably heard of Pastor Jim Cimbala. Wrote Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York City. But he had a daughter at 16 years old, raised in his home, that went out into the streets of New York City. Imagine how terrifying that would be. You don't know where your daughter is. And what they went through, a 2.5-year-long trial in that situation. And he says this, all my talking about prayer faced a severe test several years ago, when Carol and I went through the darkest 2.5-year tunnel we could imagine. Our oldest daughter, Chrissy, had been a model child growing up, but around 16, she started to stray. Chrissy not only drew away from us, she drew away from God. In time, she left our home. There were many nights when we had no idea where she was. As the situation grew more serious, I tried everything. I begged. I pleaded. I scolded. I argued. I tried to control her with money. Looking back, I recognized the foolishness of my actions. Nothing worked. She just hardened more and more. Her boyfriend was everything we did not want for our child. Were we calling on the Lord through all this? In a sense, we were. But I couldn't help jumping in to take action on my own, too. I was still, to some degree, the point guard wanting to grab the basketball and push it on down the floor, making something happen, press through any hole in the defense I could. But the more I pressed, the worse Chrissy got. Now I want to show you a video clip of what he says next about how God drove him to desperate prayer for his daughter. Listen to what he says. That's all right. That's all right, thanks. If God wanted us to hear it, we'd hear it. But basically, his testimony, and many of you maybe have read it, that God broke through in answer to prayer. Not all his manipulation, not all his conniving, not all he could try to do, who he thought maybe he knew that could reach out to Chrissy, prayer. So there are blessings. There are ways you can encourage a parent through this, but it's a long trial. It's a long obedience in the same direction, but God can use it for great good. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the help and hope that you give us, even in the midst of the darkest, toughest times. Lord, I pray that you would use us to minister even to situations like this, even if we've never been in a situation like this. I pray that we wouldn't shy back and draw back and think, well, what do I have to offer? We can point them to Christ. We can point them to the gospel. We can hold on to them and love them. Lord, I pray that you'd use us. And Lord, I pray that you would rescue these sons and daughters, that in your mercy, you'd rescue them by your grace, with your gospel, and the cross and the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.